As the book of Exodus, chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Clothe Aaron with the sacred vestments and anoint him, thus consecrating him as my priest. Bring forward his sons also, and clothe them with the tunics. As you have anointed their father, anoint them also as my priests. Thus being anointed, shall they receive a perpetual priesthood throughout all future generations." Moses did just as the Lord had commanded him. On the first day of the first month of the second year, the tabernacle was set up. It was Moses who set up the tabernacle. He placed its pedestal, set up its frames, put in its bars, and set up its columns. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering on top of the tent as the Lord had commanded him. He took the covenant and put it in the ark. He placed poles alongside the ark and set the cover upon it. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the curtain veil, thus screening off the ark of the covenant as the Lord had commanded him. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him. He placed the menorah in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him. He placed the golden altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and on it he burned fragrant incense. He hung the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He put the altar for burnt offerings in front of the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and sacrificed burnt offerings and grain offerings on it, as the Lord had commanded him. He placed a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. Moses and Aaron and his sons used to wash their hands and feet there, for they washed themselves whenever they went into the tent of meeting or approached the altar. Finally, he set up the court around the tabernacle and the altar and hung the curtain at the gate of the court. Thus Moses finished all the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled down upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud rose from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on their journey. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not go forward. Only when it lifted did they go forward. The cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire in the cloud at night, in the sight of the whole house of Israel, in all the stages of their journey. Pretty impressive passage from the book of Exodus. In it, we have a human, Moses, constructing the tabernacle and the meeting of tent, the meeting tent. The work of human hands only. And might not this remind us of the Immaculate Conception, the great masterpiece of Almighty God, not built by human hands, but by God Himself. A collaboration, if you will, between God and man, beginning with Mary's parents, Saints Anne and Joachim. And together they prepared Mary, who was to be the tabernacle of God, to be the ultimate living meeting tent. Because within the womb of Mary, yes, a meeting does take place between God's divine nature and our human nature. And interesting, the meeting tent is screened off with a veil, which should remind us immediately of a bride who, when during that very beautiful wedding ceremony, has her veil lifted. The word apocalypse, the last book in Scripture, does not mean doom and gloom. The word apocalypse means a lifting of the veil, the one that separates heaven and earth, man from God. At that conclusive moment, God promises to be with his people always. In a wedding, that conclusive moment, the veil that separates the bride from her bridegroom is lifted, and then taking each other by the hand, heart, by their entire bodies, swear to be one with each other as God does in Mary through the incarnation. The two shall become one flesh. God's divinity, our humanity, in the flesh of the one person who is Jesus Christ, all taking place within the body, the great tabernacle, the great meeting tent, who is the Blessed Virgin Mary. But in order for any wedding to be ratified, if you will, it must be consummated. And that marriage that takes place between God's divinity and our humanity is consummated, and it takes place at Calvary. Listen to these words from the book of Revelation, prior to Revelation chapter 12. The last verse in chapter 11, the book of the Apocalypse, the lifting of the veil. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen in the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a violent hailstorm. What exactly is he trying to draw our attention to? There must be so much more here than what we're seeing, than just the ark of the covenant that Moses had built. And the beginning of Revelation chapter 12 says, a great sign then appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth, to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Then the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her children, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. Our union with Christ, because of the incarnation that took place in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, allows us not only to be his brothers and sisters, but to be not only sons and daughters of God the Father, but also truly sons and daughters of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who allows this ultimate intimacy to take place when she said yes to the Archangel Gabriel at the Annunciation. We also hear in this Exodus passage, altar of burnt offerings with incense. Does that not remind us of the intercession of Mary? But also it should remind us that Mary is the primary priest of the royal priesthood that we have all been called to share in. This is my body. This is my blood given to you. We hear that at every single Mass. But Jesus only has a body to give to us at each Mass in the Holy Eucharist because he is able to draw forth a body from himself from a single source and one source only, and that is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Moses, arranged the bread on the table, while the Holy Spirit at the Annunciation arranged the bread of life within the womb of Mary. She forms this bread for distribution. The umbilical cord, for example, is a connection between mother and baby. And the blood circulates between two arteries that are interconnecting the blood of the mother and child so that each other's blood flows through each. There is a mingling that takes place, especially provided the needed nourishment for the child to be born. In this instance, Mary is preparing Christ for our nourishment, so that when we receive the Eucharist, it is the ultimate blood transfusion. The blood that once flowed through Mary now is able to flow through Jesus, and in Holy Communion, who we receive is Jesus Christ. That same blood, their blood, now flows through us. It is the great preparation of Mary, who will make the ultimate sacrifice of her son at Calvary. We hear in the infancy narrative, no sooner is the baby Jesus born that Mary places him in a manger. Moms, you know that no sooner is your child born, you want to hold on to your baby and not let him go, not go anywhere, except perhaps into the arms of his or her dad. And even that reluctantly so, because you carried this child for 9 months. And yes, you would be reluctant to let go. And yet, Mary, almost as a symbolic gesture, in placing him in that manger, anticipating when Jesus would be placed in our hands, in our arms, in our bodies, through Holy Communion, so that he might dwell in our hearts, minds, and souls, is being reminded that, yes, Jesus may be your son, but he belongs to us. He belongs to all of us, and we need him. We need you to give us Jesus, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be more than just healed. We could be the people of love and compassion that we have been called to be. The menorah is also placed in the tent. Jesus is the light of the world. And was it not that star of Bethlehem that the three wise men followed? And where does that tale eventually stop, if not right over that cave, so that when the three wise men enter, the scriptures tell us who is it that they see, and they identify by name Mary with her son. They see Mary holding the child Jesus, and they fall prostrate to the ground to worship the child that is being held in the arms of Mary, through Mary, to give to them and to all of us. That cave, too, in Bethlehem became an ultimate meeting tent, if you will. And they are able to do so because of Mary. And what does Bethlehem mean, if not house of bread? More than a town, it is a person. Again, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the great tabernacle, the great meeting tent, now the great house of bread. And a house is made a home especially by the mother, whose love and devotion to family provides the ultimate home making. Mary is the Christ maker and ultimate Christ giver, inviting us into the home of her heart as her children. There is also the temple lampstand. Mary is often associated with the light of the moon, which is illuminated by the sun. In this instance, she is illuminated by her son, the light of the world. In Hanukkah, there are 9 candles though it is an 8-day celebration. The 9th candle is referred to as the helper candle, from which all other candles are lit, like the paschal candle at a baptism. A child's candle, the smaller candle, is lit from that Easter candle, indicating his status as a child of God and one who is destined to live with God forever. Just as Jesus took life from Mary in his humanity, we take life from Christ in baptism and all the sacraments. There's a water basin, ritual cleansing, again, baptismal imagery. We are drawn forth from the waters of the church's womb and given new life as children of God because Christ was once drawn forth from the waters of Mary's womb, who is the perfect image and model of Holy Mother Church, who cleanses us in baptism and then feeds us with the bread of life. It is Jesus on the cross, the consummation of that marriage, for from his pierced heart, as we see in all divine mercy images, from that pierced and broken heart, there flows forth water to cleanse us in baptism and the blood of Jesus Christ that sustains and nourishes us in Holy Communion as the bread of life. And finally, the cloud covering the tent of meeting. The Lord filled the tabernacle, overshadowing it, overclouding it, if you will. That is the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit descending upon Mary, overshadowing or overclouding her, so that within Mary she might conceive the glory of God in the flesh, that we might see him, that we might touch him, and praise God, that we might taste him in Holy Communion. It is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the ultimate tabernacle, the ultimate meeting tent. She is the ultimate everything, because she gives to us our everything, who is Jesus Christ.